If you have your Bibles, you can open to 1 John chapter 4. Hey, we're going to have fun this week, okay? And God's going to speak to us this week. Do you believe that? Now, don't worry about your friend next to you right now. I want you to just take a moment and talk to the Lord and ask the Lord to say exactly what He wants to say to you. It's a personal prayer right now. Would you join with me in that prayer? Lord, I ask You to speak to me today. I would love to be used by You, Lord, to be a voice for You. I'd like to be Your servant today. If You would consider me just for a moment, Your servant boy, and let me deliver the message that You want. I also know this, that the message will be a little different for every person in here. It's not the same for all of us. It's because You love us specifically, and You speak to us not as a crowd, but one-on-one. So, Lord, would You speak to us? I see some beautiful young people in here today. Would they realize today this is You talking to them? I see beautiful families out here today. But Lord, help them to realize it's not my family You're talking to, it's me You're talking to. So open our hearts, Lord, that we would see Jesus today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says, beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, His one and only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us." Let's stop there. "But that He loved us." Here's the question starting off today. How do you know God loves you? How do you know God loves you? This week's about love. And I suppose if we're going to talk about love, the first thing we ought to talk about is the love of God. How do you know God loves you today? You know, I hear different people give reasons. If we did interviews today and just one up deep to each of you, different people would give different reasons. Someone would say, "Well, the way I know God loves me is through nature." Pastor Dave, if you go out and you look and see a beautiful sunset in the mountains and the incredible beauty that God has created, it just lets you know God loves you. Or if you go here in South Florida and you go and sit out on the beach and look at the ocean and watch a sunrise early in the morning and you see that nature, you say, "Wow, when I see that, I see the love of God." Or for some of you who are bass fishermen kind of guys or maybe have thrown a trout line out before and you get up in the mountains and you see one of those mountain streams running down through there and you see a beautiful waterfall and you see those things and you say, "That's how I know God loves me." But wait a minute. If that's how we know God loves us, then what does it mean when a tsunami hits a Thailand and wipes out tens of thousands of people? What does it mean? I preached in a city in the coast of India called Visakhapatnam. And it's on the news, not because you remember that name, but it happens to be in that funnel where the tsunamis come through. And because it's low land and it's where the ocean runs into the rivers there, it wipes that city out every few years. And I've preached over there a Jesus Saves crusade over there among a people that have been tormented by all of nature. And fires burn and people lose everything they have. And I would say to you today, you'd have a hard time proving the love of God by nature. Well, someone would say, "Well, here's how I would prove it, Pastor Dave. I would prove it by relationships. When I see a young couple that have just gotten married and they come to church, they don't bring two Bibles. Oh, no, they share that Bible. And he's got an arm around her, and she looks at him with those goo-goo eyes. And I see that love in that young couple. It helps me to see the love of God. Or how about that elderly couple that have experienced 50 years, 60 years together, and they still hold hands and help one another get around, and you see that incredible love in them, and you see the love of God. Or how about, I was in Atlanta Airport recently. They say everything flies through Atlanta, that the rapture will go through the Atlanta Airport. I don't know, but in the Atlanta Airport, where everybody comes up on the escalators there, there's a serviceman center there, and it's where they welcome all of the soldiers, and they have a place they can sit and have refreshments and have all of that stuff. And I happened to be standing up there, and I saw this wife and these little kids holding onto her dress, and a welcome home daddy shirts on, and what looked to be probably the soldier's mom and dad, and then probably 20 other people. And I could tell somebody was getting ready to come up there. So instead of going on and getting my luggage, I just pulled in with them and thought, I want to see this. And sure enough, when that young soldier came up that escalator and that young wife ran to him and those kids held on to him, I was crying. I'm about to cry again thinking about it. I mean, watching the love that went between all of them. And I thought, the love of a relationship, that's how you see the love of God. But wait a minute. What about the soldier that came home in the pine box? What about the couple that didn't make it? What about the battered and abused children that have never seen love in a relationship? I don't know that you could prove the love of God by human relationships. Someone says, well, you know, I think there's other ways you could tell, preacher, one of the ways that you could tell that God loves us is by how much God has given us. And I have to admit, it's kind of a normal thing to do when God blesses you to say, thank you, God, for your great love for me. And we talk about the love of God based on what we get. You know, some family sits here in church today, and your story is probably a story like this, that you started a business when you were a young family, and you had a tar paper walls and a tin roof on it, and you've built that business, and God has blessed it, and today it takes up maybe a block or maybe more, and it's a blessed company, and God has just given you everything you could have ever asked for and you ever dreamed. And if I said, how do you know God loves you? You'd say, look at this. Or maybe you would say that that God has rewarded you far beyond anything that you ever did for it. You just have been blessed. But what about the family that started the company that lost everything they owned? And what about the people in the last 10 years in South Florida that have been faithful to God, but they had to declare bankruptcy when the economy went upside down? I would suggest to you that you would have a hard time proving the love of God by God's blessings or material things in your life. So you say, well, let's read the Bible. What is the Bible? If we read through the Bible, there would be the story of God's love. And if you begin reading the Bible, it's not very long before you see that the first husband and wife have two sons, Cain and Abel. And Abel loves God, and Abel's a good boy, and Abel does the right things, and he's humble, and he's sacrificial, and he's not trying to grab the limelight. He's just faithful in his serving God. And he is killed by his brother Cain. I challenge you to show me the love of God in that. Or you go through the Bible just a little bit longer, and one day you come upon a man named Naboth. And Naboth is a friend of God, and he has an incredible vineyard. It's been passed down to him by the generations of his family. And one day as Naboth is out tending his vineyard, a man comes by whose name is Ahab. And Ahab says to Naboth, Naboth, I want your vineyard. And Naboth says, oh, king, I give you reverence, and I pay my taxes, and I do all that I'm supposed to, but this is my family's vineyard. It's been passed on to me. And king, I'm not going to give you my vineyard. And Ahab says, Naboth, I want your vineyard. I'll buy it from you. And he said, King, it's not for sale. I'll give you from my vineyard, but I won't give you my vineyard, and I won't sell you my vineyard. And he begs again, and Naboth says no. And then the Bible says that Ahab goes home that day, and he's married to a woman. You remember her name? Tell me your name. Jezebel, the first of many. And he goes home to Jezebel that day. And as he's there in the house, Jezebel comes home and says, where is Ahab? And the servants say, he's up in the room. She goes, what's he doing up there? And they say, he's up there pouting again. And she says to the servants, go up and tell him to come down. And he won't come down. She goes up there and he's sucking his thumb and facing the wall and has his blanket pulled up close. And she said, what's wrong with you? Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. What? Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. I want his vineyard. He won't give it to me. She comes back out of the room. She comes downstairs. She grabs a couple of the flunkies that work for her and says, go take care of Naboth. While Jezebel and Ahab are getting dinner ready, and Naboth sitting there with his family, maybe saying a prayer, sitting in his home, dad, mom, kids. The flunkies break the doors open. They take Naboth. They take him out to the town square. They accuse him of saying against the king. And while dinner's hot, they stone Naboth to death. I challenge you to find the love of God in that. Go to the New Testament, and you can see one of the finest men that ever lived in the Bible. His name was John, John the Baptist. Because he stands for what's right one day and says to the king, you're living immorally. You're doing what you shouldn't be doing. The king has his favorite one dance, a dance that's so provocative that he says, if you'll do that again, I'll give you anything you want. Up to half the kingdom. And she does it again, and he says, what do you want? And she says, I want John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. And John the Baptist, the man of God, simply for doing what's right, has his head chopped off. Now, I challenge you to find the love of God in that, or how about one of the first deacons, Stephen, takes a stand, preaches for God. His preaching convicts them so much that they can't even take hearing it. And they come and they take stones and they stone Stephen to death. Say, wow, preacher, if we can't see God in nature and we can't see God's love in all these relationships and the way God's blessed us and we see all these things in the Bible, how do we know God loves us? Let me ask you something. Has there ever been a day in your life if you wondered if God loved you? There has mine. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. I knew the Lord from an early age in my life. But after high school, I went away to a Christian university, and I messed up a little bit and got kicked out. I might say I was in a Christian university that was very easy to get kicked out of. And I came home, and a few people made fun of me for it. And I, for some reason, just kind of clicked and started backsliding away from God some. And I remember one night I came home late. My parents were grieved. They were praying for me. My mom always, every time I came in, would just come and tell me, I love you, David. I'm praying for you. And I remember one night laying in the bed. And as I laid there, I couldn't go to sleep. And I began to say, God, where are you? I need you. And I said to God, God, do you love me? Do you love me? And it was as if God spoke to me and said, you want to know if I love you? Come with me. And he took me by the hand. And he took me into a little town that I had heard of all the time growing up. And as I stood there, the crowds were busy in the street. It was several thousand years ago. And a man comes into town with a little donkey, with a woman pregnant on the donkey. And I watch as he's rejected every place he tries to find a place to go to have his wife have the baby. And finally, I watch him as he goes into a stable and a little rock-hewn manger where animals eat hay. And I watch as this woman there has a baby, and I say, God, what in the world are you showing me this for? And he says, because I want you to know, David, this is my son who's being born into this world for you because I love you. He kept my hand and he walked with me, and I saw this young son grow up. And then at the age of about 30, I saw him walking down the road, and God was telling me, this is my son, and he came for you. And I watched Jesus as he walked down the road. And one day there was a man called the Maniac of Gadara. And he was a mess, and he jumped out, and it scared me as he jumped out in the path. And he runs, he's looking kind of like an ape and a man, and his clothes were torn and tattered. And he's speaking gibberish, and there's drool coming out his mouth. And I watched him as he runs up to Jesus, and I said, what a maniac. And immediately I thought, I want to see what Jesus does with him, because I've been a maniac at times in my life. How about you? We've all been somewhat foolish and idiotic at times in our life. And the maniac comes up there, and Jesus doesn't ridicule him. He doesn't reject him. He doesn't throw him away. Instead, he heals him and he loves him and he puts his arms around him. And I noticed when people were sick, Jesus didn't run from them. He touched them. He hugged them. He embraced them. I saw one day, as Jesus was ministering, a woman was brought out and thrown at his feet. And the crowd quickly said, this is a woman that's been in the bed of adultery. And the law says she should be stoned. And what are you going to do, Jesus? And when I saw that, I thought, I've sinned in my life before. And I wonder what Jesus would do about that in my life. And Jesus looked and said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And I realized that day, Jesus wanted my focus on him, not on what everybody else was doing. And he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, Lord, there is none except you, because he is the one without sin. And he says to her, I don't condemn you. I want you to get up, and I want you to go and sin no more. And I saw the way Jesus loved like that, and it was incredible. Not too long after that, I saw him arrested. And I said, God, why is he arrested? He's done nothing wrong. He does nothing but help people. And God said, David, he's doing that because I love you. And I saw them take Jesus, and I saw them tie him up and beat him and hit him with a cat of nine tails and crush thorns into his brow. And as I saw all of that happening, I said, God, why? Why would this happen? Why are you letting this happen? Can't you stop this? He said, I can, but I'm not going to, because I love you. And I saw them as they put Jesus on the cross. And they nailed his hands and they nailed his feet. And the precious Lamb of God, they lifted him on that cross and they thrust it down into the hole, and it looked as if it dislocated everything on his body. And Jesus hanging on the cross, and I'm thinking, what will he do now? And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And a thief who's done wrong, ask him, would he remember him? And he says, today I will remember you You'll be with me in paradise. And I look at all of this, and God says, David, do I love you? And I said, oh, yes, Jesus, you love me. Oh, yes, God, you love me. And then the question was asked to me, David, you asked me if I love you. I have a question for you. Do you love me? You know what I've been doing? I've been spending the rest of my life trying to answer that question. Do I love him? You know, bad things happen to good people, don't they? Yeah. Debbie Brantley was one of my cousins. Debbie loved the Lord, grew up in our church, went to nursing school at the Georgia Baptist Nursing School in Atlanta. I was a student in Atlanta at Baptist University of America at the same time, and she called me and said, David, I've got a lump on my neck. Pray for me. I'm going to the doctor. She was 18 years old. She went to the doctor. By the time it was all done, Debbie was eaten up with cancer, and at the age of 19, she died. And I remember going to the funeral and looking at aunts and uncles that I have that don't love God, don't follow God, don't obey God. It's hard to understand some of that. Delmar Stitcher was a student with me in college, driving back from church on a Sunday night in Noonan, Georgia. Two drunk guys went down the wrong side of the road and hit him head on and killed him, and they didn't get a scratch. And it's hard to put all that together. You know, things may have happened in your life that made you question, what's God doing? Does God care? And I can tell you this, he cares. He loves you. Debbie Brantley, when she quit breathing here, began breathing in heaven and knows the wonder that we yet do not know. Delmar Stitcher, does that name sound country to you? Well, he was more country than that. I mean, he was a country bumpkin, but I could just imagine Delmar getting to heaven and finally being able to sing on key and being up there and living with the Lord forever. And I want to just tell you, for whatever you go through here on earth, believer, that doesn't mean when you go through a tough time, God doesn't love you. And when you have a good time, that doesn't mean God loves you. God's love is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the payment for our sins and to give us everlasting life because he loves us so, so much. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love the story. It's called the John 3:16 story about a little boy who was in the streets of Chicago. I know pastors from up in Michigan, but they tell me on the lakefront in Chicago may be one of the coldest places in America on the cold days. This little boy was up on the lakefront there in Chicago, and it was a blizzard of a cold snow that day. And as he was up there that day, he was freezing. He was homeless. He didn't have a shirt. All he had was a little piece of a coat. He had pants on. He had no shoes. He sees a man on the corner, and he runs to him. He says, Mister, do you have a dime so that I could get a hot cup of cocoa? Do you have a dime, mister? And the man realizes that he has spent anything he got on alcohol because he's a street bum. And he says to the kid, he goes, no, son, I don't have any money. He goes, mister, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to die out here in this cold. Can you help me? Can you give me something? The man says no. And as the little boy's starting to walk off, he goes, son, come here. He goes, I've heard if you go down this street about two blocks and you turn to the left, you keep walking and looking up and you'll see a sign over a door and it'll say John 3:16. And when you see that sign, you knock on that door and maybe they'll help you. So the little boy goes down the two blocks and he turns left and he goes down and he can barely see the signs because the snow is falling so hard, but he does see a sign and it does say John 3:16. And he knocks on the door, and when he knocks on the door, someone finally comes and opens the door. And when they open the door, he simply says John 3:16. And they said, come in, son. They said they closed that door and that house was warm instantly. His body was aching from the cold. It was so cold and it was so warm in there. And as he started to get warm, he looked at the lady. He says, "Ma'am, I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure makes a cold boy warm." And she took him up to his room and in the bathroom and put a big tub of hot water and gave him a bar of soap and said, "Why don't you get in the tub, son, and wash yourself up good?" And he got in that hot tub and he took that soap and rag and he washed himself up good and he sat there and said, "I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure makes a dirty boy clean." And then they took him down to the dinner table and they had a feast on that table. And as he ate of that food, he sat there and said, "I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure does make a hungry boy full." And she took him up to the bed that night, and as he got tucked into his quilted bed and warm and clean and full that night, she read to him John 3:16, "Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Son, Jesus died for you. And if today you would put your trust in him to be your Savior, he would forgive you of all your sins. And he would come into your life and he would save you." And that night, that little boy asked Jesus to be his Savior. And he said, "I may still not know what all John 3:16 means, but I know it makes a lost boy saved." I want to tell you in here today, God loves you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, revival really means that our lives kind of get on fire for God again. But if you don't have Jesus in your heart, that's the first step. You need Jesus to come into your life and be your Savior, and he wants to save you. He wants to be your Savior. God loves you so much that he let his one son, Jesus, die on the cross, his one and only son, die on the cross for your sins, and you're not here by accident today. This is the time in your life where you were to be here, where you were to hear the gospel, and today is your day of salvation. This is your day to be saved. It's not tomorrow. It wasn't 6 months ago. It's right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I've learned this. You can never make a decision on what you're going to do tomorrow. You only decide what you're going to do right now. Every day we make our decisions. Today is the day of decision. Now is the accepted time. Some of you sitting in here today, maybe the light's gone out a little bit in your Christian life. Maybe because of negative things, tough things, hard things, maybe you've wondered, does God love me? Could I tell you something today? God loves you with an everlasting love. With gentle kindness, he's drawn you into his bosom. He's given his one and only son. He's died for you. I read my Bible and I see where it even says in the book of Isaiah that it pleased God to let Jesus die on that cross for us. I remember my son Dustin. My kids are all grown. I have four kids. Dustin is now the associate pastor at our church, and my daughter Diana's husband's getting ready to start a church, and Danielle and her husband, he's a youth pastor in Orlando, and Derek works with us full-time at World Hope. It's wonderful, all of our kids being in ministry with us. And I now have 10 grandkids. Last year, we had 5 grandkids in 1 year. That's pretty good, isn't it? And I just found out Dustin's wife's pregnant again, so 11 coming on. I mean, they're having them so fast, they're having them in twins. I mean, you know, it's happening. Boy, it seems like yesterday Dustin was my little baby. My folks had a youth camp, and we were at the youth camp on Christmas. Dustin was 2 years old. And it was Christmas, and I could tell he had pneumonia or something going on, so I took him to the hospital there, the Leesburg General Hospital in Leesburg, Florida. And he was sick. He was so sick. He was so sick that I was worried about him. I was worried for his life. And I remember taking him in there and the doctor coming in there and checking him out. And he said, "Your son is really sick and I need to give him a shot here. This shot that I'm going to give him is going to help him get over this and help him to be okay." And that doctor held that big old needle up there, and my son looked at me, and he got a hold of me, and he says, "No, Daddy, no, no." And that doctor came with that needle. My son looked at me like I was betraying him. As that doctor got that needle and he began to put it into my little son's body, I understood that verse that it pleased God to bruise him. Because I knew if I would be willing to let that happen, everything would get better. And God knew that if he would let his son Jesus die for you and me, everything would get better. And we could have a Savior. And today he wants to save you. And today he wants you to re-fall in love with him again and realize today God loves you. He loves you immensely. This is a meeting about love. It starts with understanding the love of God. Would you bow your heads, please?